remember a time in your life that God felt distant, that God felt that maybe it wasn't just a day or two, but for a season in your life, that closeness with God seemed to have melted away. And even though you'd given your life to the Lord many years before, maybe, but there's a season that you went through that just, oh, it's okay, you could leave that. Yeah, you can leave it. You don't have to move the furniture around. That's okay. But now it has to be straight.
Excuse me.
Excuse me,
folks.
Coming through. Can you straighten that?
There you go.
Thank you. Just think about that time in your life. Maybe even it's right now that you're just feeling that, man, I used to have that really close relationship with God, but it's just not there right now, and he feels distant. And, you know, maybe I know God knows me. I know God is aware of me. I know God is, but maybe he's just busy with other things right now, and my life is not really that important to him. Maybe the promises that God has given you, you think, well, maybe I disqualified myself. Maybe I did something that kind of has taken me outside of God's plan for my life, and that is possible, but you know in your heart that you used to be once really close with God, and something is missing. You know that the Bible deals with a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It's the perceived absence of God. The perceived absence of God, of seasons throughout the Bible where people feel God is distant and they cry out to God and he encounters them. But many times people in the Bible wondered if God still remembered them. They wondered if God still cared for them. Were his promises still valued? You know, viewed from the angle of the entire Bible, if we look at the whole canon of Scripture and we read it, I believe it's an answer to that one question in our souls that we carry from one time to another. Is God, why does he feel so far away? Why does God feel far away? And the beautiful biblical story, the answer that comes through the biblical story over and over again, is the Bible provides an answer for that. The Bible answers that over and over again with the promises being fulfilled in God's word. And Christmas is one of those great reminders of how God entered in and fulfilled promises but became Emmanuel, God with us, the nearness of God when the world felt that God was far away. It's one of those clear reminders. Christmas is one of those clear reminders that God intends to live with us. It's been on his heart all along. He's always ready to rush in and be a part of our lives. The incarnation is a reminder that God with us is that longing that we have in our hearts. It's in our souls. It's how we are created to be. So as we begin this Advent series, I want to look at, over the next 4 weeks, I want to look at four couples that, four different couples in the Bible that had a longing and a season of waiting for God. And where God, in his word, we have these four couples who God answered miraculously and answered their prayers. They waited, they longed. Sometimes they were confused, and sometimes they thought that God had forgotten them. But God met them and delivered on his promise. So the first couple I want to look at is Abraham and Sarah. And it's interesting enough, they're actually 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So we're 2,000 years on the other side of that. They were 2,000 years before that. And interesting thing is that you may not have thought about this, but Abraham and Sarah were not Jews, and they were not Israelites, but they knew God and loved God. The grandson was called Israel. But that's how the story begins, with God intervening into the lives of people who were asking and searching. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, the very first family, the very first couple, the very first person mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus is Abraham. So we got to begin there. And he is best known for some of the most radical promises God has given to any man. So I want to turn today to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, and we're just going to look at the first six verses in your Bibles, beginning of verse 1. And verse 1 says, after these things, whenever we read that, we think, well, what things? And the account just before it is when Abraham meets the king of Salem and Melchizedek and has an incredible encounter with, again, it's a foreshadowing of Christ. But he meets this man and is blessed by him. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram says, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That last verse is one of the keys to the entire biblical narrative. It's the entire Bible narrative can be summed up that believing in God is the key to the promises of God being fulfilled in your life. But Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he trusted God. But then time kept ticking away. And he had this promise, but nothing seemed to happen. Maybe for years, maybe decades, nothing happened. Still no child. You remember a time in your life, maybe God promised you something, but it took much, much longer than you expected. God, you kind of really felt God giving you something or promising you something that you expected him to deliver on that promise, but it took a whole lot longer than you expected. And maybe it didn't even come the way that you were expecting. Maybe it came in a different way than you expected it to. I want Debbie to share a story with us today. I was going to share it, but she does it so much better. And so I'm going to have her share her story with us this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. He tricked me 2 weeks in a row. So right in the beginning of our relationship with Ethel and I, and it was a whirlwind relationship, we met the middle of October, we were engaged the end of November and married by March. So we got to know each other more after we were married. But even from the beginning of our relationship, Ethel and I knew that we wanted children, and it never entered our minds that we couldn't have them. And after several years of trying to fall pregnant, we turned to fertility treatment, we did the procedures, we did the shots, we did the meds, and still no pregnancy. By 2001, we were becoming more and more desperate for a baby. And it seemed like everybody we knew was either pregnant, had a baby, or had children. I'd raised the topic of adoption a couple of times, and Ethel hadn't been ready to discuss that, so I decided that I would just wait. And if he brought it up, we would talk about it. And that same year in 2001, we were camping in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And we're sitting around the campfire, we've made our s'mores, everything, and Ethel says, hey, what about adoption? So I had that little glimmer of hope right there. In December of 2001, we were back at the specialist's office. Because we hadn't fallen pregnant, they'd done more and more invasive procedures, and essentially this was now our appointment to discuss in vitro. And we had got to know the doctor, the specialist, really well over the last couple of years, and he walked in, and I could just see on his face he wasn't happy. And he just hung his head, and he just said, you guys are not a good candidate for in vitro. So I remember looking at him and saying, well, is there another doctor who would do it? And he said, no, you don't have enough healthy tissue in your uterus to have any implantation, let alone support a pregnancy. So you hear those words and all, you know, there is no hope all of a sudden. not only could we not have in vitro, but they also told me that I needed a hysterectomy and that I needed it done sooner than later. And that for us was just a, there was a finality. And I just remember praying and saying, Lord, I will not have this hysterectomy until you make it abundantly clear that that is the decision that you want us to make. In the meantime, we had started a family profile. We had handed it out to some of the practices, the midwifery practices and the GYNs in the area. And we had looked at regular adoption, and it was out of our reach financially. So we had really turned our hearts then to the private. I cried a lot in the days after that. I remember I cried all the way home. And every time I heard a Christmas carol, because we were in December, every time I heard a Christmas carol, I heard the bells ring, I heard anything, I just cried some more. It made it worse too. I was working in labor and delivery. So I was delivering babies for women, and I was delivering babies for some women who it was sometimes their 10th, 11th pregnancy. Each child was with child services. And I remember just saying, Lord, I just want one, just one. Anyway, we walked out of the doctor's office knowing that not only were we going to have no children of our own, but that there was the hysterectomy looming. And then Twyla Paris came to town. And I don't know how many of you remember Twyla Paris, but she was my favorite Christian artist. She was coming to our church to do a concert. And Athol had bought us tickets saying, well, maybe this will cheer her up. So in the middle of the concert, she stops. And all of a sudden, she says, I need to share something. And she shared how she and her husband had struggled for several years with infertility. Then she put a picture up on the board, on the whiteboard, and she just said, this is my daughter. She was born in the spring. The only album of hers that I didn't have was the lullaby album that she had brought out when her daughter was born. So after the concert, she was signing autographs. I went to go get her autograph. While she was signing, I just thanked her for her testimony and said that I was, you know, we were going through the same thing. And she stood up and gave me a hug, you know, across the table. And she just told me that God had a future plan for us that was perfect, and just to be patient. Yeah. So there was me with Twyla. Despite all the doctor's warnings, again, every time they spoke about hysterectomy, I said, no, the Lord has to be very, very clear. I was climbing into the shower on the 18th of April, 2002, and I saw, well, the phone rang, and I saw on the caller ID, it was the hospital where I worked. So I decided I wasn't going to answer because it was my day off and I didn't want to go in for an extra shift. When I got out of the shower, the message, we still had answering machines in those days, and the red light was just blinking. I remember sitting there, I was draped in a towel, I was still sopping wet, and as I listened to the message, it was the charge nurse, and she said, Debbie, we have a little baby girl who was born this morning, she's yours, she's in the office, we're holding her for you. So I call Athol, and he's at work. And the secretary says, well, he's in a meeting. So I said, oh, okay, and I hung up. I called back like 30 seconds later. Can I speak to Athol? No, he's still in the meeting. Okay. I called back a third time. She goes, you really need to speak to him, don't you? And I said, yes, please. So she pulls him out of the meeting, and he comes out. As I'm talking to him, I can hear his mind is still elsewhere, probably in the meeting. And I said, Angel, we may have a baby girl. And he goes, oh, that's nice. I said, no, Angel, listen to me. We may have a baby girl. So he goes, oh, that's wonderful. When's she due? October, November? And I said, no, my angel, she was born this morning. She's ours, she's waiting for us. Athol called his sister, because logistically, I just started a new job, had no leave, maternity leave, nothing. He called his sister, she immediately said, nope, I will watch her for the 3 days that you work at the hospital, no problem. I called my best friend. She too said that this gift was God's gift to us and he would work everything out. She arrived with the cradle that her daughters had slept in and that her grandfather had made. So, we honestly thought at the time she would be in a dresser drawer for a couple of months or a couple of weeks, but we had this beautiful cradle. So Ethel stays at work, really hard to do, comes home a little bit early. We pick up his sister and we're driving downtown. Now we're going to the hospital to meet this baby girl. And then driving through town, I can still remember buildings on either side, and we're just talking and we're thinking, and then we're, and Ethel says, "Well, how do you feel?" And I said, "Well, I don't know yet." I said, "I'm excited, but I also am scared." And I at least had the background with working with babies and labor and delivery. Ethel had nothing, no 9 months to prepare. Anyway, we got to hold our baby girl before she was 12 hours old. When I finally gave it to Ethel, though, she immediately turned and she just snuggled right into the spot here. And I remember just the tears were just flowing because I could just see his apprehension just in a heartbeat just change to this instant love. And that love can only come from God. We brought our Christy Grace home on the Saturday. I had to put my makeup on at least twice in the car on the way home. We pulled into the driveway and friends and neighbors had decorated the mailbox, the stairs up to the front door and the front door. So yep, I cried again. The best part of the story for me though was the fact that when I had bought Twyla's Paris, her lullaby album in faith, Christy had already been conceived. She'd been chosen specifically for us, and Twyla was right. God's timing would always be perfect. I typed out two of my favorite lullabies from her album and put them in Christy's scrapbook together with the picture of me and her. I had my hysterectomy when Christy was 3 months old, on condition that she was allowed back into the recovery room. So the specialist had organized that. Ethel was able to bring her into recovery. He laid her across my chest, and I just remember him standing there close to the stretcher with his arm over all of us, because we had a baby, but it was still the closing of a chapter for us, and it was still hard. The thing, though, was when I was crying, it wasn't those heart-wrenching, ugly cries, snot everywhere, just crying. That came from a place of no comfort and no hope. And I was suddenly feeling a lot more hope. So what a difference 4 months, a faithful Heavenly Father, and a whole lot of hope can make.
Thank you, Debbie. So she tells it much better than I could. And then God promised us a son. And, Christy, in her faith, began praying for a baby brother. But we didn't know, but that took another 5 years of waiting and waiting on the Lord. But God fulfilled his promise. How many of you felt the same way with God when we received a promise from God, but it seems that in that process, maybe God's forgotten about us. Maybe God has forgotten about that promise, or maybe I didn't quite hear God right in the process. Abraham waited and waited, and Sarah, they waited and waited. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17. And again, he made a covenant with him and promising to make him a great nation. And both Abraham and Sarah were keenly aware of the physical impossibilities of having children. They understood that this was impossible. Had God forgotten them? In fact, God had visited and promised to Abraham four times in the scriptures, Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 18, and had told him every time, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to bless the world, that this nation will bless the entire world. Genesis 18 actually is incredible. If you read it in context of the entire scripture, if you read the first three verses of Genesis 18, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran out from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. The Bible says there were three men, and two of them we know were angels. And if you read the ongoing chapters in the book of Genesis, but the third, and most scholars believe, was the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord himself. Now, he wasn't called Jesus until he was born 2,000 years later, but it was the pre-incarnate Christ standing before him. Abraham knows somehow this is God standing before him. And he says, and notice he speaks singularly to the Lord. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. This is the beginning of the line. The promise is the beginning of the descendants that would be the birth of Jesus. Again, if you read Matthew chapter 1, so 2,000 years later, but 2,000 years before, Jesus shows up and appears to Abraham and begins the process. Only God can do that. He actually inserts himself into creation and says, I am going to foretell the birth of myself. Isn't that incredible? That's why Jesus could say 2,000 years later in John 8:58, when Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we could take a few weeks to just unpack that phrase. But God promised to make Abraham and Sarah parents, and a great nation would come from them that would bless the whole world. You know, it's so unrealistic that both Abraham and Sarah laughed out and laughed at God. They laughed at the situation. I know that there wasn't a laughing of mockery. It was just, really? That's impossible. And before we judge them too harshly, because, you know, we tend to judge the people in the Bible pretty harshly, but if we were in that situation, we'd do exactly the same thing. We'd have the same response. But Abraham believed God's promise, and in the end, God fulfilled it miraculously, giving Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac. And the name Isaac means he laughs. It was a wonderful occasion, a celebration. Abraham and Sarah, they'd wanted a son for decades, and God had promised a son for years. And it felt painfully slow, but God was moving all along. God was in the process, and he made a promise. He delivered on that promise. You know, Isaac was not simply a joy for Abraham and Sarah. You know, sometimes when you get given a gift from God or a fulfillment of a promise, you tend to think, that's wonderful. Look what God has given me. And we hold on to it and we treasure it, and we rightfully so. We thank God for it. But the whole point is that gift that God has given you miraculously is to be given back to him for his glory. God didn't just say to Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac as a test of Abraham, which it was, but it was a picture of when you get a gift from God, give it back to him. Give it back to him and let him use it for his glory. When God blesses us, it's with a plan to bless others as well through that blessing. You know, when Christy was born, we thought we were blessed. You know, we had this hastily thrown together nursery, and suddenly you start having plans for this life that's thrown into your life. And you start thinking, this is wonderful. This is our daughter. And what do we do now? We had no idea the plans that God has for her. the way God has used her story to bless hundreds of people, the way God is using his still today to worship and to praise his name and to testify to him in so many different places. God blessed us so that we and she could be a blessing to others. That's the whole point of God's blessings. Generations later, from Abraham and Isaac, another miraculous son in this line would be born. God keeps his promises, and that child, Jesus Christ, would forever and finally prove that God, even though he seems slow, he is faithful. He is patient. You know, the distance, the time frame between the closing of the Old Testament and the New Testament is 400 years. In that 400 years, there was no prophetic word from God. There was no sign that God had even remembered his people. There was silence. And in that time, people thought, yeah, let's just keep doing it, but I think God's forgotten us. God's written us off. But the Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, God's not slow. He's outside of time. He's patient with us. That distinction of knowing that God is patient gives us the ability to wait, gives us the ability to trust, waiting on him to fulfill his promises. You know, for some, God will act sooner in their lives. You pray for someone and they're instantly healed. You pray for someone's finances and the next day a check comes in the mail. You pray for a family relationship that's broken and there's reconciliation immediately. Or someone who has an addiction and you pray for them and they're set free from their addictions. And we see those time and time again, the miraculous move of God instantaneously. But there's also times when God says, wait, trust me in the process. A few weeks ago, I spoke about some people are called to carry the thorn, to carry their cross and to carry their thorn, and to give God glory in the process of the waiting and the trusting. Do we trust God for the outcome, whether it's instantaneous or whether we have to wait? Do we trust God for the outcome? Do we praise God in the waiting and in the hoping? If we don't walk in hope and in trust in God, we'll end up being discouraged. We'll end up not trusting God, and it will eat us up. It'll eat us from the inside. Without hope, we will destroy ourselves. We need that hope and that trust in God to continue day after day. For all of us, God's promise of restoration is absolutely sure in Jesus Christ. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a final fulfillment of a promise for your eternal salvation. The candle that we lit today is the candle of hope, or the prophecy candle, and it's the hope of the Messiah being born. And as we focus on Jesus in this season, we focus on his birth in this season, we can look back at hundreds of promises and prophecies pointing to Christ. Some have been fulfilled and some are yet to be fulfilled, but we know that they are going to be fulfilled because we are a people of hope. And as we celebrated communion a little while ago, the whole communion table is not simply to point us back to see what Jesus has done for us. And yes, we do. We look back and we're grateful and we're reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. But it's also a table of hope. It's a table looking forward to Jesus is coming again. We're a people of hope. Ephesians 2:12 and 13 says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have the promise of eternal life with Christ, a promise that is secure in the Word of God. So that in this season is a season of hope. We celebrate Christmas. We look back 2,000 years ago and we celebrate what Jesus has done. And we look even before the Christ child and we see that hope was fulfilled. But what about you today? Where are you today? You know, in this Advent season, maybe there's something that you're feeling God is moving slowly on in your life. You've been praying for something, you've been yearning for something, and it seems like God is moving very slowly. Maybe he's not moving at all in your opinion. Maybe you're in a season where God feels distant. Even though you're trying to believe in his promises and you're trying to hold on to his promises, but he seems far off, and you wonder if God's actually hearing your prayers, if God's actually listening to you, because you don't seem to be hearing from him, and you're trusting, but you're struggling at the same time. Does God really see you? I want to encourage you today. He does see you. It's one of his names, the God who sees. He does see you. He's intimately involved in your life. He's working out his plans for your life, even though you don't see them. Christy was born before we even knew her. She was conceived before we even knew that she was even going to be our child. God had worked and begun working before we even knew the outcome. If you've submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you have said, I give my life over to the Lordship, the control of Jesus Christ, he is working in your life in every aspect all the time. And here's the crucial point. We mustn't try to run ahead of God when we want something to happen. Maybe we had a promise from God, but we try to make it happen because we say, well, if I try to make it happen, it'll happen quicker, and I'm just going to help God along. It doesn't work that way. You have to trust God in the process and wait for God. And then when he tells you to do something, then you do it in obedience, but wait on God. Trust God. And when he directs, we move in response to his leadership. Maybe today, though, you're angry at God because he hasn't answered your prayers. Maybe you've been trusting, you've been waiting, but deep down you're beginning to get frustrated with God. It's like, why is he not moving? Why is this not happening? Why is that loved one not being set free from addictions? Why is that loved one not turning to Jesus Christ as Lord? And you feel that God isn't answering your prayers. I want to remind you of his goodness. We sang about the goodness of God today. You think, well, that's a great song. It's very popular right now. It is, because he is good. It's the truth of his word. It's the truth that we have experienced in our lives. His immeasurable love for you. It's time to lay down your offense at God. It doesn't get you anywhere. And trust him for the outcome. So as we close, I want to respond today. I want us all to just respond today. I want you to stand with me as we close, and the worship team can come forward. And as you stand, let's just close our eyes, and I just want to kind of move into an attitude of prayer and begin to think about that thing that you're hoping for, that as I've been speaking, there's something that that came to mind that you say, well, I've been hoping for that, I've been praying for that. Maybe it's multiple things. Just close your eyes and let's spend a few moments. So maybe there's a relationship that's not been healed. There's still enmity between you and someone else that you've been praying for. Maybe there's a sickness for a family member or a friend that's not been healed. Maybe it's a family member who's far from the Lord, or a friend. Maybe you felt the Lord calling you into ministry, but it's just not happening. The pieces aren't coming together. Whatever it is that you've been hoping for, I want you, as the worship team plays, just to let's be silent before the Lord. Call that to mind. Call that point of pain and give it to the Lord. And quietly, just give it to the Lord. Allow him to renew your faith and your hope. So let's just do that for a few moments.